2 Peter chapter 2, starting on verse 1. And this is what the word of God says. But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah and herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Father, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. As we turn to your word, Father, we pray that you might, that we might not simply understand things intellectually, emotionally, but Father, we pray, and we beg you, O God, may you grant us a divine, meaningful encounter with you. May we make much of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in this time of gathering. O Lord, help us. Grant us clarity that we may worship you in spirit and truth. That, yes, we could say you are our Lord, that you are our Savior. So we pray for all these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone say, amen. Amen. You may all sit down. As we continue our series in the book of 2 Peter, growing in grace, what an amazing topic for us to go through together. And as you have seen for the last couple of weeks, and especially last week, in how we've seen and identify false prophets and false teachers. You see, we don't have to make it up and think who they are and how to identify them. The scripture enables us and see for us here in this chapter who they are. You see, if you remember, these false teachers are not simply, they don't have a sign in their forehead that says, hey, I'm a false teacher. They don't have a specific shirt that's pink and shows that they're a false teacher. Nothing like that. They're not identified. Here, they're identified before us who they are and what they do. And so we could easily look at scripture and see and examine others according to the scripture. You know, as we turn our attention to the second part of 2 Peter chapter 2, starting on verse 4, it says, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. My beloved, the message that we have today is the condemnation of false teachers to show the wrath of God. the condemnation of false teachers. You know, there are many people who wishfully think that hell is only a figment of imagination, that hell is not real. And there's this one famous singer. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with the Beatles, right? In the old days, maybe some young people today know who they are. But there's this particular person in their group, John Lennon, the former Beatle who sang these words, "Imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. But hell is a solemn reality. It is not something that we simply make up and avoid. It is real. And the question to you is, do you believe in hell? Do you believe in hell? And Jesus came into this world to save sinners from everlasting punishment there. So hell is real. The judgment to come is tremendous to think about, to contemplate. And this is what this section is all about for us to analyze what is the end of these false teachers. Here, Apostle Peter solemnly records these two great facts. And here's one, that God is in control. Amen? No matter what's going on in our lives, how chaos our society can be, how sinful it can be, God is in control. And he is the judge of sin, and he is the judge of the sinner. He will judge us. He will judge the sinners. You see, Apostle Peter now draws attention to specific examples in the Old Testament, as we have read, to illustrate his teaching on the reality of judgment. It may have been tempting for some of Peter's original readers to think what's going on, whether or not the false teachers would really ever be punished. And so as he was discussing, as he was talking about that, and to these readers, they wanted to know, what is the end of these false teachers? Would they really be punished for their sins? For the moment, these believers seem to be, these false teachers were flourishing. They were growing. Their popularity has increased. They're circulating their spiritual lies and basking in their popularity and sensuality and what? Greed. For that short moment, and really to think of that for these believers. So Peter reminded his readers of this biblical history. And this is something that it is not just simply a Bible story for kids to learn about. It is not something that you have read to your kids. Oh, let's read about the flood. Oh, let's read about the angels in the Bible. My beloved, these are historical facts. These are real, as we have seen in the scriptures. These are not just biblical history. It is God's story. So I want us to know that just as God judged faithfully in the past, so he'll also uphold justice in the present. So Peter continues his denouncement of false teachers by referencing three well-known accounts of divine judgment from the book of Genesis. You see, as the apostle gives an overview of three Old Testament examples, and he follows a chronological order, and you'll see here in the first thing that you see in verse 4, take note, he highlights the height of God's wrath in the case of whom? Fallen angels, right? If you've read that in the past, you've known that there are fallen angels, right? And that's something that we are familiar with, I hope. And the second thing is, so he highlights the height of God's wrath The second thing is the breath of God's wrath. In the case of the ancient world at the time of the what? Of the flood, right? And the third thing is, and the depth of God's wrath in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Peter shows us this chronological order to prove to this to his readers and to us as well. You see, my beloved, there are no creatures too lofty, too many, too base to escape divine judgment. His vengeance will be handed out on all who oppose him. I want you to think that. Those who malign God, those who oppose God, they will face their judgment. They will be handed out to them. So Peter points out in this passage that the false teachers of his day were no exception. They will have their day. God will be their judge. So these same two sides of God, his compassion and his judgment, come together in this passage as we read in chapter 2, verse 4 through 11. For the false teachers, judgment is coming. But for those who are saved, God will rescue them from the wrath. That's an amazing picture. And verse 9 is my favorite of this passage. And that God is in control no matter what's going on earth, and how people would mislead others, and how we persevere in our walk with God. God is in control. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is there. He's watching. He knows what's going on in our lives. So in this passage, again, my beloved Apostle Peter shares a warning. He shares a promise. He shares a hope, calling believers to persevere diligently in what? In sound doctrine, in sound teaching. And that's the encouragement that we have, church, and that you and I need to what? To persevere. There's a lot of false teachings out there. The world and the enemy is there to mislead us, even in the church. So how important it is for you and for me to what? To study God's word. To be equipped in studying and knowing his word in a personal level. Not just when you study God's word, when you come out on Sunday in our church time. Not just on Tuesday, but in a daily basis to know him. To know our Lord. In verse 4 through 10, the first part of verse 10 is this one, in the Greek, is one large sentence. But in our English translation, it reads like a massive run-on sentence, as you would see that in this construction. So as Peter continues his description of false teachers, he underscores just how serious God is about truth. So as we are studying in regards to, as we have identified as false teachers, my beloved, God is very serious about his truth. And also how hostile he is toward those who, what? Distort his truth. So I want us to really take this seriously, that God takes his word very seriously. And especially for those who distort God's word. The apostle Peter has already given his readers a general portrait of false teachers, as we have read and studied in verse 1, 2, and 3. So now he goes on to this section. He elaborates this quick destruction, a certain imminent of judgment that God will bring on to these spiritual deceivers. Such judgment guaranteed to befall every unrepentant false teacher. And that's something that we have discussed in our Bible study last Tuesday, right? What if they repent? Can they be saved from hell? Can they be saved from the judgment of God? Can anyone who malign the name of God be saved? And that is the question that's before us. As we have seen towards the end of that message last week, that God is a merciful and loving God. And He will give you an opportunity to repent of your sin. But my beloved, such judgment here, if you do not repent of your ways of life, and especially for these false teachers, it's guaranteed for them to befall any or every unrepentant false teacher. So real quick, for our outline, is this four things I want us to cover in the next couple of minutes. Number one, God is the judge of sinful angels in verse 4. God is the judge of sinful angels. Number two, God is the judge of the sinful world in verse 5. God is the judge of sinful angels. God is the judge of the sinful world. God is the judge of sinful cities, verses 6 through 8. Number four, God, say it with me, God is in control. Amen? So the first thing I want us to look at is that God is the judge of sinful angels. As you see in verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, so God is the judge of sinful angels. You see, if some people still did not believe in future judgment and punishment, so Peter gave examples of how God had judged evil in the past. He pointed out that God did not spare the angels when they sinned. How many of you, when your kids sin, for those parents here, when your kids have disobeyed you and have spared your children from your wrath? Right? When they disobeyed you, you made sure they what? They get the punishment. Because you love them. You care for them. They need to understand that. But here, my beloved, Peter points us that God did not spare the angels when they sinned. This could be a reference to the angels who rebelled along with Satan, as you would see in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15. Or to the sin of the angels described in Genesis chapter 6. So if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, we'll be camping here mostly for this historical history that we have seen in the book of Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives and any they choose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In verse 5. See, the incident recorded in Genesis chapter 6, because the following verses relate to incidents also taken from that portion of Genesis as we will study. The flood, the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. So they at this point, there are different views to look at who these angels are. But I'm not going to justify that, and we'll probably talk about that more in a Bible study. We have different commentaries have different views and stand looking at who are these angels. The angels who sinned were cast where? Into hell. And that praise in the original language in Greek is one word, literally meaning to cast into Tartarus, T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S, and that's what the Greek mythology, located in the lowest part of the underworld, was the place of punishment of rebellious gods and departed spirits of very vile people, right? So you have that lowest part of the underworld, and that's where these angels are. These angels were imprisoned in this hell. They were committed to chains of gloomy darkness. So this might also be the place of punishment set aside in the heavenly realm, as we have studied in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. The place of confinement cannot be identified, but it is totally in God's control. So these sinful angels will be kept where? In hell. A place of punishment until the judgment, referring to their final doom in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. You see, false teachers will face the same judgment as whom? These angels. These rebellious angels, as Peter mentioned. You see, Peter's primary purpose here was not to get lost in the details of this account about fallen angels. And that's why what I said earlier is that, yes, we have different commentators have different views or stand in regards to these angels, but what I'm seeing from this is that Peter is not focusing on that, about the details about these angels, about these fallen angels, but because his readers are already familiar, they're familiar with this story, this event. Instead, what Peter was doing is he used this illustration to emphasize the main thrust of his argument, namely that God severely judges all those who oppose him and his truth. Like those angels, the rebellious false angel, teachers will face divine wrath. So I want us to see, and the first point is that Peter compares and reminds them of these fallen angels, and that these false teachers will be treated in the same way. And the second thing is, God is the judge of the sinful world, in verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. You see, now Apostle Peter in verse 5 connects the timing of the sin of the fallen angels to the period of time leading up to where? To the flood. All humanity had reached such a degree of wickedness. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6 in verse 5. You look at verse 5 of this. I mean, all humanity had reached such a degree of wickedness. Verse 5 says, the Lord Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So Peter reminds us of the past, and how these men were evil continually. Because of the depths of evil, the severity of their being evil and this people. You see, God did not spare the ancient world, but brought a flood upon the earth. He brought this flood upon the earth to destroy the ungodly. In verse 5. Yet in the midst of this judgment, here's a picture of God's grace and mercy. God preserved, he saved how many people? Do you remember? Eight. Amen. God preserved eight people, Noah. And how is Noah being described in this chapter for us? A preacher of righteousness, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and you'll see that in Genesis chapter 8, verse 16. How they're being preserved. says, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. The salvation of the righteous in the midst of the judgment of the wicked and human serves for Peter as an example of God's pattern for deliverance. And how God shows his grace despite of all the sinful people, God sees a man who is righteous before him. And the rest of the family gets saved. And it really shows us the example of God's pattern of deliverance. In the coming judgment, God will preserve Christians who preach righteousness in their own day. And at the same time, he will condemn the wicked, false teachers. See, my beloved God, however, preserved Noah, who was righteous, a true worshiper of God, immersed in a wicked and what? Corrupt society. Resisting the suffocating evil around him, Noah walked with God. Along with his wife, his sons and their wives, who constituted the seven others whom the Lord preserved from destruction in the ark. More than a century before the flood actually came, and God revealed Noah his plan to send judgment in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 through 13. So let's read together in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 through 13. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, I love that. To be favored by God. It says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, of Yahweh. These are the generations of Noah. Was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japhet. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with what? With violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. While building the ark, Noah also labored as a preacher of righteousness, warning people of impending death and divine retribution and calling them to what? To repent. Because of man's sinfulness, God destroyed every person and every land animal except those in the ark, covering the entire planet with water, even the peaks of the highest mountain, as you read in Genesis chapter 7, verse 19 and 20. You see, this ungodly, as we go back to 2 Peter, and it refers to this ungodly. This is a term that refers to a complete lack of reverence, lack of worship and fear of God. And this is how Peter identifies his ungodly people. And the early church father used them and called them, these are the atheists and the heretics. Like the false teachers of Peter's time, the ungodly of Noah's day, through their rebellious immorality, eventually brought God's judgment upon themselves. See, we have choices. Sometimes the choices are simple or sound simple. Follow God or rebellious humanity. But there was nothing simple about Noah's decision. See, his faith in God gave him the reputation of an outcast, that he was a fool. If you read the whole scene there in regards to Noah and how those people were just calling him names. So Noah was an outcast. No one wants to feel that way today. We rely too readily on the approval of others. So we don't preach the gospel. So we don't live our lives accordingly, because we don't want to be an outcast. We don't want to be a fool in front of them. Noah invested all he had in God's promise. He placed his entire family fortune, everything he had, inside that ark. Today we rely on whatever security of finance, diversified portfolios, against uncertain markets that we face in this society. We don't trust our financial security to God alone. I hope you're not like that. That God is in control of your finances, no matter what happens. And this is what Noah has done. And he put all his promises on the hands of God. You see, Noah's witness was entirely rejected. He convinced no one. As a preacher, he would have been regarded as a total failure. I mean, he stood. He was courageous. He had courage to speak the truth and to preach the good news, but no one responded. I mean, if the choice between God and the world seems simple and clear, perhaps you have not counted the real cost. Very few counselors today will advise the Noah track. It's just too risky. Following the ways of Noah, I love how Noah was mentioned here and how he was described, that Noah walked with God. Who was the other man of God that mentioned as that? Enoch walked with God. I mean, what an amazing way. I mean, if you were to, when you die, what would you want to be remembered? What would you like someone to put in your tombstone? And that's what I always say. If I were to have a tombstone, which, right, it would say this, Rudy walked with God. And it's amazing way for us to see, to recognize and be mentioned that Noah walked with God. And the third thing I want us to look at is this. God is the judge of sinful cities. The second historical episode, Peter chose to illustrate the if side of his, or if-then argument, was the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 19. You remember that story? My beloved, this is not just simply a Bible story that we read to our kids. Right? Maybe some of you have not read this section to your kids because it's just too much. It's just too much graphics into this. And so in Genesis chapter 16 here, chapter 19, that God did not overlook the wickedness of the inhabitants of the cities. God made them examples of just how serious he is about judging sin. God nevertheless held them accountable for their extreme wickedness and violence. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, the men of Sodom were what? Were wicked, exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. In verse 13, they were wicked and great sinners against whom? Against Yahweh. And in Genesis chapter 18, verse 20, God told Abraham, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. Because of this, God condemned them to what? To destruction. Yet Abraham inquired in chapter 18, verse 23 of Genesis. Abraham inquired, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Will you consider if there's one person on this earth? God's answer gives us an important picture of the mercy of God in the midst of his judgment and wrath. See, God will not destroy righteous inhabitants of the city together with the wicked in chapter 18, verse 25 of Genesis. In fact, if there are 10 righteous in the city, God will stay his hand of judgment in Genesis chapter 18, verse 32. So because God is just and will not pour out his wrath on the righteous, he sent what did he send? You remember? He sent two angels. He sent two angels in Sodom to retrieve who? To retrieve his nephew Lot and his wife before judgment fell. I mean, this is the aspect of the illustration that Peter emphasizes. God rescued the righteous Lot in verse 7 by removing him and his family from Sodom in order to pour out his judgment upon that wicked day, a wicked city. You see, in many ways, Apostle Peter's original readers could relate to Peter's description of Lot, who lived among the wicked people of Sodom. So I want us to picture that and see in what Peter is driving here to his original readers and how he relates to them of the description of Lot. You see, he was oppressed by their sensual conduct, and his soul was constantly in anguish over lawless deeds. If you read back on 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as though that righteous man lived among them after day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Peter, again, my beloved, uses this illustration of the salvation of the righteous in the midst of the judgment of the wicked men of Sodom and Gomorrah as an example to inspire among hope among believers. Do you see the picture of who God is and how great he is? That there is a righteous man. There's a believer among in this wicked city. And that God will manifest and he will show his grace in the midst of all these things that's going on. So my beloved, that's a great example for us to inspire hope among believers. In the coming judgment, God will preserve Christians who live righteous lives in the midst of the day-to-day immorality and lawlessness of the pagan world. And he will condemn the wickedness of unprincipled pagans in the judgment that precedes the coming of Christ. You see, Peter explained that the horror of the city's ending is an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly and the ungodly of our day. See, great will be the suffering of the ungodly. Their ending will result in punishment. It says gloom and banishment from the presence of God. Let me ask you a question. As you have been a Christian for a long time, I hope, for those who are new, the question is, do you agree in this question or in this statement? In our day, God's punishment on the unrighteous seems less of a preaching and teaching priority. Do you agree to that statement? In our day, God's punishment on the unrighteous seems less of a preaching and teaching priority. Have you heard about God's judgment? Is it a priority to the books that you read in the library today or in the bookstore? Do we, like the false teachers, think we have outgrown this doctrine of Scripture? I mean, we have a lot of emphasis on tolerance of others and the self-help benefits of the Bible, but we must not dilute God's clear words of warning. To turn away from God is to turn to ruin. From such ruin, there will be no escape. So, my beloved, here's my encouragement to you. Don't neglect teaching about God's judgment. I heard someone got saved or someone shared the gospel to them. You're going to hell if you don't what? If you don't accept Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, I've heard that a lot in the Bible study and how this person was preaching to the sibling. So, you're going to hell. I mean, that's a big word, right? How many of you have heard that and have seen signs on the street? If God did not spare angels or people who lived before the flood or the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, he would not spare these false teachers. These words that promised justice were a great comfort to those who were oppressed. And that's what Peter is driving to let them know that despite of what's going on and what they're going through in their faith, God have not forgotten them. And this should be a great comfort to them, that God will punish all evil doers. God will punish. And you see all these things that's going on in our government, right? And that's something that Pastor Nass have mentioned at one time, right? And just recently in the state of California, they're trying to get they passed a bill, right? And it's going to be, be voted by the Senate or whatnot, and right, to remove. And there's a lot of hidden agenda in there in regards to the scripture, in the Bible, in the work of pastors in the churches, or even biblical counselors. Are you willing to be persecuted for your faith? Are you willing to be oppressed for standing for the truth of the scripture? My beloved, as we read this, these words also serve as a warning to wanderers to not stray away from the truth. Don't stray away from the truth of God. Don't wander off. Some people would have us believe that God will save all people because he is so loving. But it is foolish to think that God will cancel the last judgment. Don't ever minimize the certainty of God's judgment on those who rebel against him. They will also face a certain judgment from God. In verse 7 and 8, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by sensual conduct of the wicked, for as though the righteous man live among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. You see, those who are familiar with the Genesis account may wonder why Lot is designated as a righteous no less than 3 times in 7 and 8. Have you noticed that? In how he was mentioned, that he was righteous? I mean, after all, when he first appears in Scripture, Lot is described as implicitly superficial. He was selfish or worldly in Genesis chapter 13, verse 5 through 13. And you will see that there in how he was described. During the events of Genesis 19, he displayed a clear-cut moral weakness and incredibly poor judgment when in the place of visiting angels, he offered his daughters to the lusting Sodomites. Remember that? I mean, it's not something I want to encourage you to read to your children, to your young ones at least. But that's just to show. Later, Lot hesitated when the angels urged him to leave the city immediately in verse 15 through 22. And even after he escaped God's wrath, he displayed shockingly sinful behavior, including drunkenness and incest. There are nothing less reasons to designate Lot as righteous or a believer based on this, right? Like his uncle Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 6, Lot was righteous in the sense of being a believer to whom God had created righteousness by his faith. This did not mean that either Lot or Abraham was free from sin. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 1 through 6, in regards to Abraham's disobedience. But they were righteous in the legal sense. God imputed his own righteousness to them because they were true believers. Lot, like Abraham, is an Old Testament illustration of justification. See, Lot also showed several signs of the Holy Spirit work in his heart. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 1 through 8, just real quick, you will see that his reverence toward the holy angels who visited him provided a stark contrast to the perverted advances of his neighbors. He showed in how he cared for the visiting angels instead of those evil neighbors. And although he was initially hesitant to leave the city, he ultimately obeyed God's command and even warned his sons-in-law about the impending doom. In chapter 19, verse 14. When he finally left, he obediently refused to what? To look back. Who looked back? His wife. So he obediently followed God's command. And he kept on walking. And so Peter then is pointing out that Lot was righteous in heart, as is clear from the fact that he was oppressed by the sensual conduct of this unprincipled man. So in the way he looked at the sin of this man, of those people around him, was a sure indicator that he was a believer. One thing, my beloved, that Lot might have been materialistic and morally weak, but he did not want any part of the sensual conduct that characterized Sodom's corrupt culture. Would you be one of those people today in our day where homosexuality is rampant in our society? Even in our schools, they're forcing them to our children to read books, to watch such shows. In the healthcare department, you're being challenged to face such. And you look at all the sensual, this outrageous behavior that's happening. These people are without law. They don't have any standards in the way we look at Sodom and Gomorrah. So the blatant immorality of his fellow citizens greatly oppressed Lot. It was really troubling in his soul. Do you have that sense in your life, in your soul today, when you see the things that's in our society, even in our state, and how they could easily, you know what, accept those things? Does it trouble your heart? Just like Lot had experienced in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, we read the story and we read how God rescued Lot, but do you see in how God dealt with him in an individual way, in how he focused on him and shows us who Lot is beyond what we read in regards to in how God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. We get to see a whole picture of what's really taking place. You see how he was troubled, how he was exhausted or weary because of what was happening in his culture. Do you have that sense biblically? Are you ready to defend the scripture and to really respond when people said, oh, just accept that? Are you willing to be unfollowed by your relatives because you stand for the truth? Are you willing to be cursed by your relatives or your friends or co-workers because you stand for the truth? See, Peter knew his readers living in the midst of their corrupt culture could identify with Lot's difficult position. Their own situations were equally soul-distressing as they witnessed the immoral excesses of the false teachers and their followers. And that's the reason Peter brings them and reminds these believers. He goes back to the past and reminds them of this. And that whatever that they're witnessing at that time, they're also experiencing that. They were also distressed in what's going on. You see, like Noah and his family, Lot stood against the sin of his day and refused to follow the demonic doctrines or teachings and immoral practices that permeated the ancient society. See, by recalling the account of God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, Apostle Peter warns his reader of the doom for all of God's enemies, and specifically the false teachers. He reminds them in that their judgment is coming, that they will face God's judgment. You see, my beloved, by highlighting the salvation of Lot, the Apostle Peter simultaneously comforts the righteous, reminding them that they have nothing to fear. Nothing. You see, my beloved, one thing I want you to see, that Lot, for all his flaws, stood out as a righteous man in an extremely evil society. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the mercy of God? The grace of God and how he calls Lot in the midst of the wicked and evil society. He was a righteous man. You see, when God chooses to bring swift and complete judgment on the evil of these cities, he also graciously saved his own. Believers today, tormented by the sin they see around them, can take heart in the knowledge that one day God will make everything right. So don't be alarmed. Don't be surprised when all the sins that is before us that we see in our society, right? Yes, we will do everything we can to respond biblically. But don't be surprised. The wicked will be punished. The righteous, God's chosen people, will be rescued. You see, do you have that hope? Are you willing to persevere in your faith and walk righteously in the midst of a wicked society that we're in today? Just as God rescued Lot from Sodom, he is able to rescue us from the temptations and trials we face in the wicked world. Do you believe that? Do you believe this, my beloved, that God is able to rescue you, to rescue me from this temptation and these trials, despite all this wicked generation that we're in? You see, Lot was not sinless, but he put his trust in God and was spared when Sodom was destroyed. You know, the challenge that we have before us, my beloved, is to walk righteously despite all. And I asked someone recently, are you willing to persevere to walk before him? Despite of the things that you see in the world and how he's trying to attract you and all this sin, can you persevere? And how God will give you the strength to persevere, pray that God will give you the power and the energy to persevere, to walk righteously. Are you willing to lose your job because you respond biblically to the things that's going on in our society? So my beloved, the hope that we have is this. That God, it will rescue us. And that God will punish those who cause the temptations and the trials. So we need never worry about justice being done. Right? And we're so worried about, oh, justice needs to be done. We need to pay back. Especially when someone is trying to what? Persecute you for your faith. God will take care of those people. There's an old story about a man who tried to save the city of Sodom from destruction by warning the citizens. But the people ignored him. One day someone asked, why bother everyone? You can't change them. I love this response. Maybe I can't, the man replied, but I still shout and scream to prevent them from changing me. You see, we have a responsibility, my beloved, to continue to live a righteous life, a holy life. I love that song that we sang earlier today. Holy, holy, holy is God has called us to what? To live a holy life because He is holy. God has called us to live a holy life in this evil generation, in our evil, dark world. You might not, I hope that you see it, that we are in that world. The things that we see on social media and how you ought need to respond to those things. Are you willing to shout and scream so to prevent you from changing you? There's so many things that's going on in our society, my beloved, that we need to be aware of these things. And lastly, number four, God is in control. Amen? You see all these things, all these evil things that's happening in our society. I want you to be comforted and go home and understand that God is in control. Amen? No matter how wicked, no matter how whoever sits in the government, whoever sits in the governor office, doesn't matter where we are in our state, God is in control. Amen. It says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, from the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Earlier in this section, in verse 4, Peter began a lengthy conditional clause. Now in verse 9 and 10, he provides the conclusion of if or since. So God knew whom to judge and whom to rescue in the past. Then he certainly knows how to do that, do the same in the present and in the future. You see how God rescued those people in the past? Who did God rescue from our passage? You remember? Lot, who else? Noah and how many family members? Right? Do you believe that God can rescue you as well? And how He had rescued those people in the past. And He certainly knows how to do the same in our time and also in the future. We have that comfort. The Lord knows how to judge the wicked while simultaneously preserving His own. So for Peter, the pattern of divine judgment is clear. The first thing I want you to see is that there is comfort in the fact that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. God knows how to save those who belong to Him. Therefore, they have absolutely nothing to what? To fear. I have that comfort. When you read Psalm 27, turn with me real quick, Psalm 27 verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We have nothing to fear, my beloved. Nothing. Let me close with this. As in the past, God will finally destroy any who oppose Him, including the false teachers and their followers. At the same time, He will rescue believers from such a terrifying end. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 to 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We ought always to give thanks to God for your brothers as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also are suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. He will rescue believers from such a terrifying end. As we have read here, this passage echoes Paul's words to the Thessalonians. Is God a frightening judge or a good and gracious Father? How do you see God the Father? Is he the source of wrath and destruction or the fount of eternal blessing? So, my beloved, the answer depends not on who God is, but who you are. God does not change because he is holy. He stands against wickedness because he is just. He is just. He will judge sinners justly. Yet God is also merciful and gracious. God is forgiving and blessing those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, whose death and resurrection bring forgiveness for their sins. God justly condemns sin and justly forgives it on the basis of Christ's death. And that's the great news, my beloved, that we have been forgiven because of Jesus Christ. That our sins have been forgiven, and how God justly condemns sin and justly forgives it on the basis of the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me leave you with these two important facts to remember. The first thing is that God's compassion will result in the rescue of all believers. God's compassion will result in the rescue of all believers. Why? Because he is just and he is faithful. He will never forget even one of his children. You know, this promise applies to all his children. The stubborn, even the submissive, the weak and the strong, the mature and the young. So, my beloved, if you are a child of God, and by having placed your faith in Christ alone to save you from your sins, past, present, and future, then God's grace covers you. Do you have that comfort? Despite of the sin that we have committed in the past, in the present, the future, God's grace covers us. But that does not give us a license to continue in sinning. Amen? It is for us to enjoy the grace and the mercy of God that he has given us. The second thing is, God's judgment will result in the punishment of all unbelievers. God's judgment will result in the punishment of all unbelievers. So the question is, how should we respond to these truths? How should we respond? If you're a Christian, if you're a believer today, you should respond with both praise and prayer. Praise God for his mercy toward you. Amen? Though we all deserve the same just punishment for our sinfulness, God has placed our sins to whom? In Jesus Christ, who bore the punishment for us. Hallelujah. And that's what God has done for us. He took our sins and put it to whom? To Jesus Christ. And he has credited Christ's righteousness to us so we can partake his life and blessings. You see, none of this has anything to do with our personal holiness. It doesn't matter how many times we want to live a holy life, or any earned merit. You think that you deserve and that you have deserved this because you received it. My beloved, you're wrong, because it is all because of His matchless grace. His amazing grace. By God's grace, we have been redeemed and can stand with humble confidence before Him as our loving Heavenly Father. Do you have that confidence to stand before Him? Confidence and humility to know that God has redeemed us. I mean, what a day that will be. And also, we should consider to pray. Pray for those who do not know Christ. Pray for that false teacher that you believe is a false teacher. Pray for that. Pray for the people who follows them. Peter has vividly described their destination, judgment. Pray for friends, pray for loved ones, pray for co-workers, people you know who already stand before God as a just judge. Pray for them. Petition God to intervene in their lives, to bring about the circumstances necessary to soften the hardness of their hearts. When was the last time you prayed for someone knowing that their hearts are hardened before an Almighty God? You may have a child, you may have a siblings, you may have a relative, a close friend, that their hearts is really hardened before God. Pray for them, that God will break through the shackles of sin that binds them, to shine a light of hope in the darkness of deception. Pray for them. Ask God to reveal ways you can help bring them closer to the cross and the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't give up on them. You may know a false teacher, a false follower. You may know someone who rebels against God. Go to God in prayer. It should, our heart should really be deeply troubled because of their sinful act. There is hope for us, my beloved, and be encouraged of that. That God will take care of us and we have nothing to fear. Let us close in prayer.